know, when I was a little bit younger than I am today, and we went to vacation Bible school, and at that time we had 3 weeks of vacation Bible school if you were below 12 years old. And this was one of the first songs that we had to memorize and learn. And I always felt, especially in verse 2, it would talk about the fairer are the meadows, the woodlands, robed in flowers of blooming spring. Jesus is fairer, and Jesus is purer, and he makes our soaring spirits sing. And, you know, I always felt that touched my heart, even back then as a child, and how wonderful it was to be able to sing that. And we had to memorize it for our vacation Bible school program and stand up in front of the church and sing. And back in those days, if you didn't memorize it and you came home and you didn't know it, your folks didn't appreciate it very much. You know? It was a little different than today. And so verse 2 and 3 always used to stand out to me. And it was something that you could look at. I always felt, even on the farm at night, you would go out and you'd see the stars shining and the moon, and you'd think, you know, Jesus is up there looking down at us and watching over us. And I wasn't walking with the Lord at that time, but we had learned these stories in vacation Bible school, and it was so important to us then and to me to be able to look at that and remember those things. Tremendous memories to come back to, and tremendous things now that I've accepted the Lord and walk with him. It means so much more because he's there for me, and I can call upon him even if things really seem to be getting tough and really going hard. And so it goes along with our scripture for today, which is found in Mark chapter 4, verses 26 through 29. And let us stand at the reading of God's holy word. And he said, "The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground and should sleep by night and rise by day, and the seed should sprout and grow. He himself does not know how. For the earth yields crops by itself, first the blade, then the head. After that, the full grain in the head. But when the grain ripens, immediately he puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come." These were thy words, Heavenly Father. Sanctify us in thy truth. Thy word is eternally true. Amen. You may be seated. And you know, yesterday we used part of Mark chapter 13. And those of you who were at the funeral heard a different message, maybe. Not a different one in the sense that it's Christ who dwells in us, and it's Christ who brings the Spirit into our lives and touches our lives in such a way that the veil of sin is lifted from our eyes and from our soul, and we see the Spirit of the living God. And when we see that Spirit of the living God, it convicts us, and we turn our hearts and our lives to Christ and accept him as our personal Lord and Savior for what he has done on Calvary's cross. You see, Jesus is talking here about many different parables, and he's also talking about how a grain of seed can be put in the ground, and yet it does not do anything unless it dies and sprouts, and then it brings forth first the blade, and then finally the head, and on that head of grain is many more kernels than what was planted. And If you remember, those of you that maybe grew up on the farm, we used to take grain and we would take, say, 100 kernels of grain and put it in and germinate them to see how well that grain was. And if it was less than 95 or 96%, we would go and buy other grain rather than using our own because we wanted as close to 100% germination as possible. We see the same thing in the Word of God. Christ has come into the world. He has given himself to us. He was sent by God. He died on Calvary's cross. He was buried and rose again the third day. He has ascended into heaven, and he's making intercession for you and for me. And we see that many people, even today, they know all these things, but they will not commit themselves to Christ. And they will not commit themselves to doing God's will. They feel that if they can be go through life and be good and with a little this on it, people, that's all that's needed. And you ask them, do you have Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior? And they may say, I've never been in trouble. I have never been in jail. I have never been picked up for speeding, or I've never done this or that. And so therefore, I should be good enough to get to heaven. They are trying to do it man's way and not God's way. And God has says that he gave Christ to us while we were yet sinners. And Christ died for us while we were yet enemies with God because we were sinful. And Christ died for us to reconcile us back to him in the belief that in faith and God's grace and mercy that we have been given this time in which we can accept Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior. And the Spirit of God then, when we do that, will enter us and pull up that veil of sin away from our heart and away from our eyes, so that we can read and study and we can see what God has to say to us. Then we would see the seed sprouting. And as you know, that as Christians, we are to live a life that is proclaiming Christ in all that we say or do. We may not preach the word in word, but, you know, as Augustine once said, he says, preach the gospel, and if you have to use words, then use them. But let your life so shine in such a way that people will know you have Christ in you and that they will glorify him, and they may come and ask you, what is it about you that is so peaceful through these trials and temptations that's going on around you? And you can tell them, I have Jesus Christ, and even though the world is coming in at me, I have that peace which passes all understanding because God is living in my heart, and my heart and my life belongs to Jesus. And we find then that all of the things that we have even in life, in our daily life, as much as we desire them or want them, we find that if they don't proclaim Christ first, are they really doing us a lot of good? And we would have to answer no. We see this so very, very plainly. She's still living, but I had a conversation with a lady, and they had much that they had accumulated during life. And her husband had had a very successful life, and he had done many things. And now he was bedridden, and he was in a nursing home, and he could do nothing by himself, not even feed himself. And she was all worried about all of these things. And I met with her a few times, and I still meet with her once in a while, and we talk about these things. And she says, I understand when you told me all of these physical things in life isn't as important as having Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. This is number one in each one of our lives. that if we don't have Jesus, we have nothing. And you know, when we stand before the throne of God and before his throne in the judgment seat, he will look at us and everything we've said, everything we've done, every thought and intent of any thought we've had will be proclaimed and be brought out into the light. If we have taken and used God for our own benefit only, we will find we're on the short end, and we will hear him say, "Depart from me, you workers of iniquity, I never knew you." And we know a lot of people this day that they have a sense of godliness, but they are denying the power of God in their lives, that they will not take and admit that they need Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. And you wonder why, and you sit there and you think, how many times have you heard this? And yet you don't want to admit that Christ has to be first, that we have to have him first in all things. And if the seed is put in the ground and it does not sprout, it will die. And we see also, as I was telling yesterday, about a man that had planted his grain and he wanted to pull it up so it grew faster. Sometimes when we accept the Lord, we expect everybody around us to do the same thing. And yet we find that many of them will trod the gospel of God underfoot, and they'll think they don't need the gospel of God in their lives. They get weary of well-doing, and even though that they may be doing things in the name of Jesus, and they find that things aren't going the way they would like it to go, that God's timing is not our timing, that God's ways is not always the way we might think, but that he will lead us and keep us as we trust in him above all things. That as we trust in him, he will lead us and he will give us the words to speak. He has told us that if we're called before the magistrates and before the churches and we have Christ as our personal Lord and Savior, not to worry about what we're going to say or speak, that the Holy Spirit will give us the words to say or speak at that time. We will find that our physical life should portray Christ and Christ alone in all that we say or do. That God is using us as his servant, as his people to glorify him all the way. I was talking with a lady the other day, and she told me, she says, "I feel Satan is buffeting me for proclaiming his word, for proclaiming the word of God, and it's going against Satan." And she says, "You know, I used to live the life of the devil." And she says, "Now I have Christ as my personal Lord, and I want you to know that he will do everything he can with all he can to come against what I have to say." And she says, "I have to call upon the name of the Lord, and I say, 'Lord, help me through these things, because without your strength, I can do nothing.'" And we see that so very, very plainly. In the times of coming upon the world, we see all of these things coming against us many times. And yet we see that the people that have Christ, they stand in peace. And they know that God is taking them through the storms of life, and that through those storms, they may not be easy for us, but yet if we trust in the Lord, he will help us and he will keep us in his care. And regardless of the cost to us as individuals, we can know that Jesus is there for us. We've seen the three Jewish people back into Daniel, where they were thrown into the fiery furnace. And as Nebuchadnezzar looked in there, he seen not only three people, but he says he seen four, and the fourth one was like the Son of God. And they were not burned or singed, and he called them out of the furnace, and they did not even smell smoke, because the furnace and the fire had nothing to do on them because God protected them. We see Joseph as he was sold into Egypt, how God was with him even though he was put in prison and accused falsely of many different things. And yet, because he trusted in the Lord, and he didn't always understand it, but he says, why am I being tested this way? And yet God made him then second to the highest man in the land of Egypt, and he saved the world of that renown from starvation in the, when they had 7 years of plenty and 7 years of famine. We see even going into David and into Moses how God took care of them, and yet they did many things in the physical life that God maybe didn't agree with, and yet because they came back to him, asking him to forgive them of their sins, that God blessed them. And he said of David, he's a man after my own heart. We go into the New Testament and we can see Paul, all that he did, how he killed the Christians in the beginning, and how when Jesus Christ spoke to him on the road to Damascus, he became one of the most powerful people to go out and preach the Word of God and to take and stand up, even though he says there was many times that he should have been killed and shipwrecked and beaten for his faith, but he would not turn from it, and he would not stop preaching Christ. And that is what we are to do today, is that we live for the Lord Jesus. We are his servants. We are his people, and he uses us then to reach out and to touch those round about us. And then we see, too, when the times are coming upon when he will return. And we see that as those times come, we are to not be weary of well-doing, Paul tells us, that we are to call upon the name of the Lord. He will give us that peace which passes all understanding, and that he will give us the words to speak. And Jesus tells us, you know, the time will come when they will kill you and they'll think they are doing God a favor. And we see this throughout different parts of the land. In the United States, I feel we are spoiled, if you want to call it that. We have many blessings that we other countries don't have. And we can have those blessings as long as we continue proclaiming Christ. And as long as we continue proclaiming not only Christ, but that he is the one that we have to believe and serve and do all of our things with, because he not only takes care of us, he also takes care of his chosen people, the Israelites, and his chosen city, Jerusalem, and that's where he will control the world from when he returns after the Battle of Armageddon. And we see that Satan will try and do everything he can to destroy everything of God. And it says Satan will come as an angel of light, and he will take and he will try and proclaim many things to have people diverted away from believing on Jesus and having Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. And we see these things happening more and more. He is spreading the tares or the bad seed amongst the grain, and he's making people feel, if I feel good and don't get in trouble, that's all that counts. Many places we see people will say, you know, there are many ways into heaven. Scripture does not say that. They say there's one way into heaven, and Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And there is nobody but nobody that can get onto God the Father unless they come through Jesus Christ the Son. And then we're told also that there's only one mediator between God and man, and that's Christ Jesus himself, because he gave his life for you and for me on the cross of Calvary so many 2,000 years ago. That he died, he won victory over death, he won victory over sin, he took the keys of hell and the keys of death and sin away from the devil, and today he says, I will give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven if you follow me. And then we go on and we can see that when the first resurrection comes. And in Revelation 20, starting at verse 4, it reads like this. And I saw thrones, and they that sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God. Those who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received his mark in their foreheads or on their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. And that's the millennium in which Christ will rule this world from Jerusalem for 1,000 years at the end of the tribulation period. The tribulation period is, if it hasn't already starting, it's ready to start, and we may see all kinds of things going on. And we've seen a lot of tastes of things going on already, which is turns our stomach maybe. And yet, even as Christians, we are to pray for the leaders of our land, and we're to pray for those in authority that God would have mercy on them and that they would turn their hearts and lives over to him. And then it goes on and says, but the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. This first resurrection that I read about, it says, this is the first resurrection, and blessed and holy is he who has part in that first resurrection, for the second death has no power over him. Those are the ones that Christ calls out in Thessalonians. He says, those that have died in the Lord will be raised, and then all of us that's alive will be caught up together with them in the air, and we will be forever with the Lord. That's the first resurrection. The second resurrection comes 1,000 years later at the end of the millennium period, and those are the ones that have rejected Jesus Christ. Those are the ones that have turned and wanted, walked away and wanted either a feel-good sermon or no sermon at all, and they have felt that they could trod underfoot the holy word of God. And they have done that, and they will have to answer for it. You know, it makes me think many times of when we go to visit people, maybe in a nursing home or something like that, or if we send a get-well card to someone, and we send, say, a get-well card, and we know someone else that maybe could use one, and we don't send one to that second person, even though we feel we should, but we don't really think it's so necessary. Or we can visit someone, and we could visit others. I was visiting a lady one day not so long ago, and she's a professing Christian, and she says, you know, I am so happy you come to visit me. You know, hardly nobody ever comes. And she says, it's so good, even if it's only for a little while, that I can talk to you a little bit or talk to someone about Christ and how I feel. And yes, maybe it might get old hat to hear the same thing from many different people. Yet they want somebody to uplift them. They want somebody to pray with them and to talk with them. And how many people, even in our jobs, do we see that we could come up alongside and give them a word of encouragement? And yet, many times, we fail to do just that because we are so taken up in ourselves with what we're doing, we forget that God wants to use us to lift up other Christians, and maybe people that aren't Christians that needs a little lifting up, and they will accept the Lord because they see Christ in you, and they will then accept Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. Then it goes on and it says that those in the first resurrection, the second death has no power over them, and they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him for that 1,000 years. And how many of us, we put aside Scripture and we don't read it the way we should and we don't pray as we should? How many of us at night when we go to bed thank the Lord for the day that he has taken us through, and that we thank him for the rest that he's about to give us. Or in the morning, we thank him for keeping us through the night and protecting us, that Satan does not attack us while we're sleeping, and to keep our hearts and our minds stayed on him. And so many times we have to say we fail so very, very much in these areas. And yet we want to sing praises to the Lord, and we want to know that we can grow in grace and knowledge of Christ because we have him as our personal Lord and Savior, and that we can give him glory in song as well as in word. You know, in 2 Peter, it tells us that we are to grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord Savior Jesus Christ, and to give him that glory. We're not to be weary of well-doing. And sometimes we say, you know, I keep doing the same thing over and over, and it seems that there is no change in these people that I might deal with. And yet, we don't know God's timing, and we don't know how he is working. So let us not be weary in proclaiming Christ and to visit those that are sick and afflicted as Christians, giving the love that God has given us to them and uplifting them in their day and in their time of need. We are here to serve the Lord, and to serve him we should do in all gladness and happiness, because he has saved us from the wretchedness of sin itself. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would be with each one of us. Help us, Lord, to serve you, that we can be this grain of wheat that falls in the ground, and that we can sprout and bring more people into your kingdom, and, Lord, serve you all the days of our life, and serve you in such a way that people will see you in us and glorify you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let us